Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. And I should have mentioned earlier in the prayer time, pray for our pastor. He's come down with what he emailed as a man cold. So I don't know how that's different from a woman cold, but we want him to survive, so pray for him through that. We're going to look at Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. I've titled this, Unstoppable Growth. It is easy to get discouraged by what appears to be the decline of Christianity, particularly in America. But in the text that we're going to read tonight, God promises that His kingdom will advance. And tonight we're going to look at two of three parables. Mark only gives us three parables, two of the three that He gives us in Mark chapter 4. Let's just refresh our mind for a moment because we have some gaps in our study of the book of Mark. And this goes back to the fall when we were looking at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He introduces this as the gospel of Jesus Christ and also attesting that He indeed is the Son of God. And then in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, a key verse also, where the Bible says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God was at hand. They rejected that kingdom. And the message of the gospel is repent and believe. It all must come the same way, through saving faith, through heartfelt, genuine repentance of their sin. And so, in order to be part of that kingdom, we must indeed, repent and believe. The parable of the sower and the seed, the familiar parable in this chapter, that also we have the interpretation, so we don't have to wonder what it means, and that is very helpful for us, really gives us the context for understanding these two parables that we'll read tonight. As we've cited, and you might remember, maybe you need to have your mind refreshed, the seed is the Word of God, or more clearly, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the sower is anyone who's casting a seed, which ought to be not only Jesus Christ and His disciples, but all believers are given a great commission to share, to faithfully give the gospel out to the lost around us. And then the soil is the heart or the reception. It is our society, the world, and we're reminded that not everyone's going to receive the gospel with open arms. That there will be mixed results, different responses. But now as we read on in the next two parables, and the only other parables that Mark gives us, note the unstoppable growth in these parables. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 34. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants. And it puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you will guide our thoughts this evening. May we be faithful to your word of God as we proclaim it. May we have hearts to hear, to listen intentively and apply it to our hearts. Lord, there's quite possible that there are those gathered with us this evening that are truly not born again. May the gospel seed penetrate into fertile soil tonight. May we be encouraged by these parables to be reminded that we are on the winning side. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Thank you for those truths and these reminders of these parables. In Jesus' name, amen. So both the parables that we just read repeat this image of somebody sowing seed in each of the three parables and the two that we read tonight. It's interesting, one of the commentaries that I was reading by James Edwards, he made this interesting observation because these are kingdom parables, and he says, he gives this observation, a more banal comparison cannot even be imagined. The kingdom of God should be likened to something grand and glorious, to shimmering mountain peaks, to a crimson sunset, to the opulence of potentates, the lusty glory of a gladiator. But Jesus likens this kingdom to a seed, to a mere seed. But it isn't just a mere seed. We see the unstoppable growth of both these seeds and different lessons from each of these. So there's two parables. There's the parable of the seed growing, which is unique to Mark. None of the other gospel accounts give us this parable. It's not in Matthew 13 where there is a list of a number of the kingdom parables, and then the parable of the mustard seed. Notice once again in verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So this is the kingdom of God, and we see this several times in this chapter. The kingdom of God is as, and we saw that back in verse 11. He said to them, to you has been given the secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God. So these are lessons about God's kingdom. And the idea of secret or mystery means that it has been unrevealed at this point. There's new revelation, something new that God had not given them yet. And about the kingdom of God, what are we talking about? Well, let me say a few things about the kingdom. Jesus said, as we mentioned at the beginning in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, that the kingdom of God was at hand. He came, he lived a perfect life, preached to the masses, and they loved to have miracles. But there were few and far between at the end, at his crucifixion. And there was a large crowd that said, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. They were fickle masses. And so he was rejected by his own people, by the Jewish nation that should have received him according to the prophets. He was rejected, was crucified according to his preordained plan that he would go to the cross, and he rose again. And after Jesus' resurrection, he ascended up into heaven, and he will return someday as King Jesus to set up his kingdom on the earth. But in the meantime, an information that was not given in the Old Testament will be this, what we call the church age, a period where the king is absent, where people will get saved, and those who are saved become kingdom citizens and will enjoy the kingdom of God that awaits them in the future at his glorious coming. And so these parables, and particularly Mark's parables, deal with events during this age that you and I live, began on the day of Pentecost, about the church. And as we mentioned, the parable of the sower and the soils is the reception. It won't be received unanimously. There'll be a lot of rejection of the message. But now these parables talk about the growth of the church. So parable number one, the parable of the seed growing, we notice in this verse, it is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And some criticize this and say, well, he's just casually throwing out seed. Who will do that? You have to stick it in the ground. Now, most times when I plant seed, I have to put my finger in about this far or a quarter of an inch and cover it a little bit with soil. But this was not a casual manner. He was not unconcerned. He was just, that was his manner of planting the seed, tossing it with his hand, and it is, we're not told what kind of seed. Some seed can lay on the ground and germinate. And the important thing is that we see in verse 27, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. And this also could be misunderstood by some who think, well, this planter just throws out the seed and he goes to sleep and goes through the cycles of rising and going back to bed. Does he even care about what's happening? Is he going out to check on the growth? Is he watering it? And this phrase here, rises night and day, is simply talking about the farmer, the caster of the seed, engaging in his normal daily routine. And what it is telling us is that he cannot do anything about the germination process. He can't go out there and tell the seed, now please start growing your shoots. Please start growing a little root here and a little root there and a little sprout here and a little sprout there. He doesn't talk to it. He doesn't coerce it or anything. He can't make it germinate. He has no power to do that. It is out of his hands. And he sleeps night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. And a key phrase, he doesn't even know how. And the fact that it happens that way is speaking about the mysterious growth of the plant. It's something marvelous and of great wonder. One person has said this when it comes to planting seed, and never ceases to amaze me that I hold a living embryo in my hand, tuck it into the soil, and then see it peeking up to the light. Or another person talked about this. I just was checking about various sites, what farmers say, or people who are garden and talk about their planting. Another person made this statement, I've always been fascinated by seeds. And I must admit, I have too. The fact that plants can create little dormant pieces of themselves to broadcast out of the world to germinate is a marvelous thing. Even more amazing is how long some seeds can survive before being given the chance to sprout. There have been discoveries of bean seeds uncovered in archaeological digs that are over 1,000 years old, and they were still viable and able to germinate. Amazing. And so we have the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The miracle of growth, of plant life, of food for you and I, flowers to brighten our day. And then the next verse, verse 28, goes on to say, the earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Verse 28 goes on to describe the continuous growth of this plant. And it is emphasizing that it is independent of that grower's action. And two key words in the ESV are the words by itself. By itself is a key expression. It is a word which we derive the word automatic. It happens automatically. By itself, there's nothing you and I can do to make it happen. Certainly we need to water it, and we're assuming that they're watering and cultivating and so forth. The seed contains, in essence, the principle of life within itself. And in combination with the soil produces growth. And that's the same thing that happens with the gospel seed, the spiritual seed, invests in life-changing work, producing the power of the gospel in you and I. And it's not something that we can coerce, that we can force. It is a work of the gospel, of God, the Holy Spirit, and a miracle of regeneration. And this verse 28 describes the progressive growth of the plant from stage to stage. We see the blade, the ear, the full grain. When I was a kid growing up, and I mentioned I used to watch seeds and love to watch the sprout, and even as an adult I'll do that to a certain level. And we had a fairly big garden when I was pretty young, and I was amazed to watch the growth of the plant. From the seed, we would plant corn seed, and then we have little blades that look like grass, tall grass, and then over a period of time grows into bigger blades process, and then eventually the stalk, and then the place where you can have ripe corn to pick. And it was fun as a kid. And it is a blessing to see God's and marvel at growth. And in this parable, the point is the seed growing and the stress is on God. God's work, God's grace, God's sovereignty, and the power and the effectiveness of the gospel. Paul says in this familiar verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." There's power in the gospel to transform lives, and you and I cannot mass produce it on our own. It is God. Edwards, in his commentary, also made this statement: "The coming of the kingdom of God is likened to a process of growth, but a process strangely independent of human activity." Again, we can't force people to get saved. We can't manufacture that. And if we do, we can produce false converts. And there have been times that even Bible-believing churches, in an effort to see decisions and see results, have force manufactured things. And you end up having seed that is gone once the persecution is there, or choked out by the tares of this world, by the weeds and the thistles. William Lane, in his commentary, also said this parable emphasizes the sovereign initiative of God. God is at work. God is initiating this. And one of our familiar hymns that we sing has a verse that goes this way: "I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, revealing Jesus through His Word, creating faith in Him." So that's what salvation is all about. In fact, that's what spiritual growth is all about, our sanctification. It is the work of God. And I used the term a moment ago, but when you and I were saved, we were regenerated. And that word regeneration means the impartation of spiritual life to the spiritually dead. Dead people don't talk and walk. And before you and I were saved, we were spiritually dead, dead in our trespasses and sins. And so this parable, along with the other parables in this chapter, are a reminder that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to be faithful seed planters. Cast it out. Ask God for divine appointments. Take advantage of those opportunities. Strategize how we can network with our neighbors and our coworkers. Again, the wild game dinner is a great opportunity. And some of your coworkers and neighbors love wild game. Invite them to come. Tell them, "I've got a ticket for you. If you don't have enough money for it, please see Pastor David. I'm sure he'll come up with it." But we want to reach out to people who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have to aggressively share the truth. Pray earnestly, but Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gives the increase." One more verse in this parable, verse 29, says, "But when the grain is ripe, and at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Now, some interpret this verse as speaking about the harvest and the sickle as judgment to come. And that is consistent with other passages of Scripture, like Joel chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. We read this: "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full." Joel prophesying God's coming judgment in the end. Revelation 14:14 also speaks about the sickle and reaping in terms of God's coming judgment. And it may mean that, but I'm going to go out on a limb here a little bit, and I might cut myself off on the limb, and say in this context, I believe it is the emphasis is the natural progression of planting, growing, and harvesting, and the joy comes at the end of the planting when you can eat that corn, or we can pull those beans off the plant, or whatever product it is that you're growing, and harvest it and rejoice. And what a blessing it is to see a person saved, to grow in their spiritual life, and to see them reach full maturity, and when they pass on, to receive the joy of eternal life, eternal glory. So I'm going to take it based on that context, but there are those who believe when it brings in the idea of the sickle and the harvest coming, that it is speaking about the coming judgment. And certainly we have that in plenty of other passages. Well, let's move on to the next parable, the parable of the mustard seed. Let's read that once again in verse 30. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God?" Again, we're comparing this parable to the kingdom of God. "What parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground, it is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." The parable of the mustard seed has similar ideas of growth, spontaneous growth, miraculous growth, but the emphasis really is upon a contrast between this tiny seed and large plant that is a result of it. The emphasis is on massive growth. And in this parable, Jesus is comparing his kingdom to a tiny mustard seed. And there's been criticism also in this portion of Scripture that the mustard seed was not the smallest seed that is known to mankind. But it was the smallest seed known, it is believed by several folks that I've read, that they would have known of at that time, the mustard seed being the smallest seed that was planted in gardens or used in the fields in Palestine. At least the audience was familiar with the fact that we're talking about a very, very tiny seed. And I've been amazed at times when I've had some very tiny seeds that look no bigger than a grain of sand, and I don't want to lose it, and somehow I'm supposed to plant this in the ground. But amazing, a flower comes from that little tiny seed the size of a piece of sand. In verse 32, two important words in the ESV are the words garden plants. And this also can be translated herbs. And so garden plants or herbs are talking about edible garden plants. It's distinguishing this from other plants that would grow. And a mustard plant has leaves that were used as a vegetable. I didn't know that. And a seed that is used as a condiment. And in Palestine, particularly, mustard plants were known to be amazing plants to grow to a large size, normally to the size of 12 to 15 feet, like a small tree, and sometimes even bigger. And the branches are rigid enough, as the text says, to support birds. Now, I guess in other regions, mustard plants may not be as big, but at least in that region, I don't know that I've ever seen one. I Googled it and looked at some pictures, and I was amazed the size of some of these mustard plants. I would urge you to do that. It's interesting. Now, Jesus does not give us the interpretation for this parable, as he did not for the second of the three parables in Mark. But John MacArthur summarizes it this way. He says, "Jesus' main point is this: the kingdom of God, though small and insignificant at times, and at that time it was small, would one day grow into a large body of believers." Or to say it another way, the kingdom of God, or kingdom citizens, or followers of Jesus, arise out of obscurity and insignificance to eventually grow to a large body of believers. As we've already cited in Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, there were only 120 gathered together in the upper room. That doesn't mean that's all the believers there were, but an indication that there were really only a small band of believers and, of course, only 12 disciples. But as we go through the book of Acts, the growth is massive. In the missionary journeys of Paul particularly, on the day of Pentecost, thousands are saved. And as Peter is preaching in Jerusalem, thousands more come to Christ in a short time. And they are reduplicating themselves quickly as we read throughout the book of Acts. The kingdom started small, but became very large in a short time. And I realize these are just stats that some are making some guesstimates at, some with some reasoned statistics that are available out there, but it is believed by AD 200 there were 250,000 believers on the earth, from 120 or so to 250,000 believers. Today it is believed there are 600 million evangelical Christians. That doesn't mean they're all born again, but at least in evangelical, they should believe in the gospel as we believe and understand. It is believed that 1/4 of Americans are evangelical Christians. I'm a little cynical about that because I don't, every fourth person that I run into at the grocery store or bump into does not always smile and act like a Christian. And then I have to ask myself, am I being that way? You know, when I'm on a mission to buy whatever it is and get home, and am I kind and thoughtful and bearing the fruit of the Spirit along the way? Another lesson from this parable is from the birds flocking to these mustard bushes and finding a place of rest and shelter. An interpretation of this is the idea that Gentiles, lost people, can enjoy the blessings of kingdom citizens and those who become believers, that the world is blessed by Christianity and receives benefits even if they don't turn to saving faith in Christ. Where Christianity has advanced, society has become less chaotic. Society has become better and stronger. And let me add this, where Christianity exists, the role of women has not been suppressed or treated like slaves, but has risen. In non-Christian lands, oftentimes, even today, women are still treated as if they belong to people and not with the respect that the Bible calls for us and equal status. All of us, male and female, are created equally. Well, then the final two verses in our passage say this in verse 33. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. And this really goes back to some things that we've cited before. But if you notice back in verses 10 through 12, he gives the purpose of the parables. I won't read all of that. It is about the secret of the kingdom of God. And particularly verse 12, so that indeed they may see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. According to the context of this book, we find in chapter 3 those who blasphemed Jesus, saying that he cast out demons in the power of Beelzebub, or the devil himself, and committed the unpardonable sin. And the unpardonable sin was their outright rejection of the obvious of who Jesus Christ was. And so they were cast into outer darkness so that they would not understand. And Jesus is preaching in parables as they were able to hear it. Those who had ears to hear heard it and listened and applied to their lives. But he spoke privately to his disciples, explaining everything. And we have some of the explanation in our text and not all of the explanation in our text. But hardened hearts became harder, and those who had open hearts received the truth and understood the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, in closing, I'd like to leave on a very positive note. And I did some research and thinking about this. Unstoppable growth. I began the message by saying, and speaking about people my age or in my age group, do we not occasionally look at our culture in America or even our world culture and get discouraged and say, what is happening? What we knew of the influence and impact of Christianity in America has waned quite a bit. Even though, as I cited, 1/4 of Americans claim to be evangelical Christians, that's still the largest of any country that I'm aware of in the world. But we can leave rejoicing because God has said his kingdom will grow. It will be unstoppable. It will be instantaneous. God will take the seed and germinate it. and regenerate lost souls, and we can't mass produce it. We can't do it in our own human effort except to be faithful. And again, that's a message that we need to plug into our hearts, that we need to be faithful every day, seeking for opportunities to cast that seed and recognize that God is going to bring the increase. But sometimes we get tunnel vision, or at least I get tunnel vision, and just see what I see in Clarkston or in Michigan or America, and wish for the good old days in a certain sense. Well, I thought about this, and some of you heard of Frontline Mission International, a man by the name of Tim Cassis, who is the founder and executive director, has traveled to more than 90 countries around the globe over the last 20 to 30 years. And as a result of that, he has produced a number of films. We've shown some of them here, called Dispatches from the Front. Does that ring a bell with any of you? How many of you remember seeing Dispatches from the Front? We showed one here at a missions conference a few years ago. He also has authored a book called A Company of Heroes. And Tim Cassis is reporting in these materials that God is doing a spectacular work in places we would not expect Christianity to be thriving. Now let me read some things word for word that he says. Cassis says this: "The thing that encourages me the most is to be in so many cultural settings and to see that the gospel works. To see the power of the gospel." This is what these parables are talking about. Cassis goes on to say, "Jesus is building his church everywhere and in all kinds of circumstances." And then he says, and quoting from the passage that Pastor David read in Revelation chapter 5, Cassis says, "A day is coming, as Revelation 5 tells us, that there will be people from every tribe, language, and people and nation singing, 'Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.'" And again, we can get tunnel vision and think, okay, we need to evangelize America, and we need to do that. We need to evangelize the world, Acts 1:8. And God is doing a work. And it is possible God has, I don't know, I'm not a prophet. I don't have the Holy Spirit inspiring me to say this. It may be possible God is abandoning America and turning to other lands. And Cassis went on to, and I listened to several of his sermons and listened to several of his presentations over the last several days, talking about nations you would never expect it. Churches are being planted in the site of mosques, in Islam countries, in closed countries, including North Korea, under dictatorships, in China. It is growing by leaps and bounds. Just last week, we heard a guest speaker talk about how the church he attends is full of believers that are first-generation believers. God is doing a work. Do not be discouraged. And then he went on to give three examples. He said, first, I've seen that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not merely mental assent. It is a radical, inside-out work of God that's made to last. And that's fertile soil. It's a radical, inside-out work of God. There's no other explanation for it in the story. And he said, this is just one of many that I've met, of a Muslim sheikh in the Horn of Africa who beat his sons for becoming Christians. But then that Muslim sheikh was won to Christ. The persecutor is now the pastor of a church in what had been previously a 100% Muslim village. A second example he gives is that Christ is in us, with us, and for us. This explains the peace in the heart of Gulzar, whom I met in Pakistan. His house had been looted by a Muslim mob. His church burned to the ground. Yet he was confidently quoting scripture after that, saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you." And he said, that's a place that no one can burn down. And then thirdly, he said, it's the explanation for the extraordinary joyful boldness of a brother in North Africa who, on the day that he was baptized, sent a group message to everyone on his phone contact list saying, I have become a Christian. In that country, it is like asking to be killed. But my brother does not have a death wish. He has a living hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's take heart, my friend. God is doing a work. The church of Jesus Christ will march forward. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is the unstoppable growth that has taken place since the day of Pentecost, as seen through these two parables. And we need to be faithful. Faithful and also remembering that it's God that must do the work. And last, Tim Cassis's brother made this interesting comment. He said this, the world is more willing to receive the gospel than Christians are willing to give the gospel. That's his view of traveling, probably with his brother. Let me say it again. The world is more willing to receive the gospel than you and I put myself in there, am willing to share it. The fields are white unto harvest. And what did you and I do in 2019? What did you and I do this past week? Well, yesterday I had to shovel snow. Yesterday I had to do this project and that project. When's the last time you prayed for God to help you have the boldness and courage to talk to a coworker, a neighbor, a relative, and plant some gospel seed? The world is more willing to receive the gospel than we're willing to give. Let's give it out this week.